still in James, and we are starting in the fourth chapter. And this chapter is broken up. There's 17 verses in it, and the first five are talking about contention in the church. And James really dives into what is causing this contention, what Christians should be doing, what they shouldn't be doing. Then he goes into abandoning the world and submitting to God. And so really getting out of our way and not necessarily what we want, but what God wants, and seeking how to seek God's will. Then he goes into the third portion is talking about avoiding rash judgment of others. And these are things that we deal with in the church, because we have a tendency as human beings, we tend to be judgmental. And so James addresses that within the church. And then the last portion is talking about God's plan. And so you'll see a lot of submitting to God's will, seeking God's will, and how the church should act, how they should conduct themselves. And so he is speaking primarily here to Christians. So we'll jump into verse 1, and it says, "From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?" And so he's talking about infighting in the church. And some of the things that we see in James's time, we still see going on in the church today. There's political fighting. The church is not a political machine. And that's Republican, Democrat, all of them together. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be a Christian. The doctrinal fighting in the church, and that's a lot of times your religious sects. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about having a denomination, being Pentecostal or Baptist or Church of Christ or Methodist or any of these. And there's a lot of infighting that man has interjected, and especially with those first two, political and doctrinal, people getting in up in arms and arguing and fighting over things. And that's, there's no place for that in the church. And that's what James is calling out here. He also talks about lust, and we think of lust, when we hear that word lust, it always has a sexual connotation, and there definitely is that, but there's also when we have an inordinate desire for things of power, money, fame, conquest, and unfortunately, we see that in the church today. We see people that are focused on, their whole doctrine is focused on how much money you have, how much clout you have, how close you are with the world. And James will dive into this into greater detail a little later, but we shouldn't be connected. Our church shouldn't be aligned with the world. I know in the 90s growing up, a lot of churches, the theme was, we're going to have everything the world has. Well, the world has a nightclub, but we're going to have a Christian nightclub. That's not what God has called us to be. We're to be separate. We're not to be isolated from the world. We have to interact with people. We're to be missionaries and take this gospel to the world, but we're not to be aligned with the world. And we see when man gets involved in religion and doctrine, it turns into a battlefield. And whether that's a political battlefield, whether that's a doctrinal battlefield, or a literal battlefield. We know over in the Middle East right now, there's a huge conflict going on. And it's over man's religion. It's over man's interpretation of a doctrine, and that is what James is really warning. So shouldn't be any brawlings or strife or contention of any kind within the church. And he's warning us as Christians to stay away from controversy. Now, that's not to say, I believe the Bible is always talking about balance. That's not to say us to shy away from saying, this is what God has said is right. This is what God has said. But we shouldn't be engaging in controversy and arguing just for the fact of arguing. And so many times we see that. And when he says the statement, "They come they not from your lust," he's talking about pleasures. And the true source of many conflicts is a lust or a desire for something that we're trying to attain. That when he says that war in your members, member can be a limb, but it can also be the body of Christ collectively. And again, man's religion, man's spin on things has turned things into a battlefield. And we should be able to talk with someone and have a conversation with someone and disagree with someone. Because sometimes we get into, in the Christian realm, we get into arguments that ultimately don't matter. So an example of that is when we talk about, there's some people that believe in a, you know, the church will be raptured but before the end of times, and some people believe it'll be in the middle, and some people believe it'll be at the end. Ultimately, we don't have scripture that definitely tells us one way or the other. So to get into a heated battle argument over that, it's of no use. If we disagree on that, we disagree on that. And that's where James is really talking about with having this conflict and having this infighting in the church. God's plan was never intended for that. It was never intended to become a battlefield. This whole verse, you could preach a whole sermon just on this verse. And it's possible when James was writing this, because this is before Paul receives his revelation of the cross. So quite possible that even James didn't quite have the full understanding of the message of the cross at this time. But we have to understand, and as we go into this and we're talking about our flesh and we're talking about our lust, that we can't quench our lust with our own willpower. Trying to fight within our own willpower, you can they use the term white knuckle it. You can white knuckle something with your willpower for a while, but after a while, your flesh is going to give in, and that's where we have to learn to walk in the love of God. We have to learn to walk in the victory that is the cross of Christ. So, a lot to unpack, even in that first, verse there. So again, he points out the lust that people are dealing with in the cross, that, you know, and that we should be walking in the Spirit. We should be walking in the Spirit of Jesus. So verse 2, he says, "You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." So lust is a longing or a covetousness of something. And lust operates from a position of self-will rather than God's will. And it's a self-passion, and it comes from the sin nature. That's where it springs from. And so, we talk about someone, you know, lusting after someone. A lot of times there's not any love or any connection there. It's, I saw this person, I want this person. Or I saw this thing, I want this thing. And there's the desire is not coming from a spiritual place, but it's becoming from the sin nature. False doctrines, examples of this, they draw attention to preachers, to churches, to denominations. And a litmus test for that, when you're looking at a church, what are they pointing you to? What is the thing that they're pointing to you when they're preaching the gospel? What are they pointing you to? Are they pointing you back to the cross? Are they pointing you to Christ? Or are they pointing you to the champion in you? Are they pointing you to, well, if you have riches, if you have wealth, then you're successful in God? What are they pointing to? Are they lifting up a man, or are they lifting up God? And so Jesus is used. They'll sprinkle a little Jesus in there. They'll sprinkle a little Bible verse in there. So it's used, but it's not the focus. And that's something we have to be mindful of, is that a lot of people get deceived in false doctrine because there's a little bit of sprinkle, or we know just enough scriptures to go, yeah, that sounds right to my ear, but is it truly tied into the message of the cross? And the true message of the cross brings Jesus to the masses. It's not bringing a man, a person, an idea. It's bringing the message of the cross, and that should be the basis of what we're hearing. And he goes on here, he says, "You lust and you have not." We said it's to long or to covet, and it's to try to obtain by force. It says you kill, and robbery, rape, and murder are examples of someone overcome by lust of something they can't have. When it gets to the point that I'm going to rob someone to take their phone or to take their money or to take their car, I'm overcome with lust that I need that item or I need that thing, so much so that I will kill or injure for it. And it says you desire to have and cannot obtain. And we see this in the world. There's a constant grab to be happy. There's millions and millions of dollars spent every year on people trying to be happy. And there's things that we can enjoy that aren't necessarily a sin. You know, you can golf, you can watch sports, you can work out, you can do all of these things, but there's limited happiness in it. And that's what the world is constantly chasing. There's a void and there's nothing there. And the same thing with sin. A lot of people are chasing sin because it's fun for a season. It's fun for a season, but when it's gone, you're left and you're empty. And that's what the world is fighting. And if we're not careful, even as a church, even as being Christians and coming to church and doing the things that we're supposed to do, we'll still find an emptiness and a void in our hearts. It says, you fight and war and yet have not because you ask not. Men fight and wage wars, and so often than not, it causes more problems than it does solutions. You know, if you look back in history, we had holy wars that were fought that was to force people to be a Christian. And it never ends well when you are forcing someone, because that is not how this doctrine works. You have a choice and you have a will to serve God or to not serve God. And that's why, you know, we hear that term separation of church and state, but there's some positive in that, because you are not forcing people into a religion. And that's one of the things in the Dark Ages that with the church that was seen, was people were forced to be in a religion. And so they got into the religion not because they had a heart to serve God, but because they said, okay, this is a means to an end to get power, to get place, to get money. And it perverts what the actual message of God is and what the purpose of the church is. And we see today people a lot of times will wage a modern holy war online. The things that they post and the things that they say, or they're looking for a fight with someone, that's not beneficial. You arguing with someone online is not necessarily beneficial to helping spread the gospel. So much so than you sharing a verse, or you just living your life in the way that you live as an example. It says, we do not seek God or ask God for the things we desire. And we'll get into this in a little more in depth about sometimes why our prayers aren't answered. But if what we are asking for is not in God's will, if that is not what God has for you, you know, God says he'll give us the desires of his heart, of our hearts. But we forget a lot of times the last tail end of that scripture, which is according to his will. So sometimes we're praying for all these things and we're wanting all these things, but if that's not what God has for us, he's going to shut the door and not allow that to happen. And that's a good thing. That is always in my prayers, and you know, God lead me and guide me. Open the doors that need to be open and shut the doors that need to shut. Because ultimately we should be seeking to be in God's will. And we see this sanctification comes through Christ. There's nothing else that sanctifies us. Not our marriage, not our children, our job, money. There's nothing that will sanctify you other than coming to Christ and the cross. And so we have to remember that. And as we live this life, and no matter if you've been a Christian for 3 months or 30 years, you still have to get this concept and understand what has to happen in your life as a Christian. It says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And that amiss is improperly or wrongly. And I don't want to mislead you here and get you way off track here. So I want to make this clear. We don't have to wring our hands and worry, oh, if there's a certain type of prayer and I have to use a certain type of speech and a certain type of language. We can just talk to God. However, what we're asking, when we're asking for things, we sometimes fall into that. Why are my prayers not answered? Sometimes it's the wrong type of prayer. We're not praying what is in our best interest. Another thing is where is the glory going? Is what you're praying for, is it bringing glory to God, or is it bringing glory to you? If it's not bringing glory to God, God's not a genie that we just rub and put our order in. You know, I need this and this. It brings glory to God. And then lastly, outside of the will of God. And in Mark 11 and 24, it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So a lot of times what people take that to mean is anything I want. and they leave out according to God's will. So a lot of times people, that's a verse, name it, claim it, will take that verse and say, I can have anything I want. Mark 11:24, that's what it said. Well, you also can't twist the word of God and use it against God to say, well, this is what his word says and this is what I should have. We have to understand in the context of things. And God is not going to allow us to have a prayer answered that goes against his will or that goes or something that's negative for us. You know, it talks about, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, if a son asks for bread, do I give him a scorpion? No, you give them what they need. And so we have to be careful of that, of not manipulating the scriptures. So I hope I'm clear on that. I don't want to make you feel like, oh, I've got to come in and say a Hail Mary and say a certain and repeat a chant. And that's not prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. But understand, as we talk to God, sometimes when our prayers aren't answered, those may be some reasons why. Now, I won't sit here and tell you that I have all the answers when it comes to prayer. You know, there's people that say, man, you know, I prayed for my family member and they were sick with cancer and they weren't healed. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always have an answer as to why God chooses what he does when he does. But that's where our faith comes in. That's where we are living a faith, and we're called to have faith and understand that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so while there's things that we don't understand, and we can talk to God and ask God, God, you know, I don't understand that. We have to ultimately walk in faith and trust that what God is doing is in our best interest. So it's important, again, to understand when we seek God, we shouldn't be seeking something that we're lusting after. We should be seeking God's will. When we could jump into the fourth verse here, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And adulterers and adulteresses are those who are faithless towards God. And we are called in the New Testament, we are called the bride of Christ. And when you take vows as a bride, you are called to forsake all others. And so you are to be loyal to that one person that you are entering in a holy matrimony with. And so there's a reason why we are called in the New Testament, we're called the bride of Christ, because we're called to be faithful to Christ. And a lot of times when we talk about adulterers, or we're talking about people not being with God, we talk about idols and idols taking our eyes off of it. And again, and I've said this any number of times, if I walked in here and I had a little statue and I said, okay, we're all going to bow down to this statue. Well, there's no one in here that would bow down to that statue, because we understand that that's an idol. But a lot of times what we miss is there are things in our lives that become idols that cause us to be unfaithful to God. Money, power, success, fame, relationships, friendships, sports, TV, and the majority of these things we're listing are not sins. They're things that are not off limits to a Christian. But if we allow ourselves to have an improper relationship, and that's when someone is an adulterer or an adulteress, they've had an improper relationship with someone that is not their spouse. And that is the same thing here. If we have an improper relationship with something that takes us away from the cross, that takes us away from our relationship with Jesus, we have to examine that. And that's why sometimes God will put it on your heart and have you step away from something that's not necessarily a sin. And you have to listen to that. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes it's one of those things that goes, why can I not do that? Why is that a problem? But there's a reasoning behind it. And what you'll find is when you are following and you're obedient to God, you'll look back and go, oh, that's why. That's what that was leading me towards. But that's where our faith comes in. And so when we understand that we can't be a part of the world, right? We're not called to be isolated. We're not called to go off and live in the mountains and never interact with the world, but we are not called to be a part of the world. We're called to be separate. And he says, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And something that we see there's a strong trend is we see churches and we see church folks that are blending with the world. They're hanging out with Hollywood. They're mixing in with the world. That is not a good sign. While at the same time James was talking about earlier, we shouldn't be at war with everybody. That doesn't mean we should be peace and love with everybody as well. There should be a clear calling out of what is right and what is wrong. And we see often too many churches where, you know, they've got all these celebrities in their church, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it's not for me to judge if those people have truly come to church and they're saved, and that's all great. But we see this marrying of the church and the world and the culture. That's not where we should be. It's not for us to cozy up to the world and be close to the culture. There should be a separation there. There should be a difference. If you're in a room full of sinners, you should stand out from that crowd. They should be able to point and say, yeah, there's something different there. And so that's where James is talking about. Again, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we see that strong, that's a strong word to say someone is my enemy. That is a strong word to use there, but I believe the Holy Spirit chose that word on purpose, because if we are a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God, and we need to understand that and clearly recognize the issues with that. So we look at 5 and 6. It says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy, but he gives more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but give grace unto the humble. And so I put this up here in the Amplified Bible, and it kind of adds a little, I think it helps to kind of understand the purpose of it a little bit. And it says in the Amplified Bible, it says, or do you think that the Scripture says to no purpose that the human spirit, which has made to dwell in the lust with envy, but he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteous. So there's a lot there to break down. We'll start with verse 5. James is not referring to a specific scripture in the Old Testament text, but he's talking about man's spirit is prone to envy and jealousy. And many sins in the church especially are tied to envy and jealousy. You know, I don't know why Sister So-and-so, why she gets to do that job. Nobody asked me to do that job. We get tied up in what we're not getting to do versus we're here to serve. We're here to serve. We're here to be part of the body of Christ. That envy, that jealousy, instead of coming and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do in the church? What's my role? What do you have here? Rather than trying to insert yourself somewhere, figuring out where God wants you to be. And when he says here, do you think the Scripture has no purpose, which he has made to dwell in us, lust and envy? And so, you know, do you think that there's a reason that this is in the Bible? This is a reason that these are in the Scriptures. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's not a group of authors that got together and they put together all these short stories of all these authors. It's the inspired Word of God. And each comma, each word, each phrase, each sentence was chosen specifically for a purpose. And you have to understand that when you're looking and you're reading these words. So James is pointing that out. And when he gets into the sixth verse, he talks here about giving grace. God gives us grace to subdue our feelings. So we have these feelings of envy, of jealousy, of strife, that we lust after things, but God gives us the ability to subdue those things. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud is the high and unreasonable, the conceited. And unfortunately, we see those people in church, that they're caught up in this self-righteous. And self-righteous feels good because I don't focus on what I did wrong. I focus on what you did wrong. And it's real easy to go, well, I mean, look at her over there. Look at him over there. And that's all you do is you're constantly casting judgment and you're not focusing on yourself. And it says that God resists those people. And he talks about that he gives grace to the humble. And those are the people that welcome God's teachings and correction. And we should crave that correction from God. We should humble ourselves and, God, correct me. And what you'll find, especially if you're new in your Christian walk, is you'll be walking along and God will open your eyes to something and you'll go, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to be doing that. And God will open that up and now you're able to, you know better, you do better. And that's how our Christian walk is, and it's that way our whole lives. Whether you've just started this journey or you've been on this journey for 30 plus years, God will continue to open your eyes. And here's a hint. The closer you get to him, the more that you begin to realize how much is wrong. Because sometimes we think we're walking pretty good and boy, I'm feeling good. And then God goes, he kind of pulls back the curtain and goes, well, what about this? And you go, oh, what about this? Oh. So we have to have that humble spirit and allow God to correct us. And think about in your workplace. You know, it's nice to work with someone that you can give them some feedback and you can tell them, hey, you need to work on this and you need to get better. And they take that and they grow, and they grow as a worker. That's what God wants us to be. God wants us to be open to be able to receive when he gives us feedback. And so that's what James is talking about here. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And three reasons for this: those who are humble believe that they need God's favor. And that should be our spirit as a Christian, is we should believe I need God constantly. I need God in everything that I'm doing. I need him to get up in the morning. I need him to go to work. I need him to make good decisions. The other is we welcome the teachings and corrections because God cannot correct an arrogant mind. And you hear that sometimes, that they've been given over to a reprobate mind. People get so high and mighty and there's no correction for them because they've gotten as good as they're going to get because they're not open to learning. And that should be our heart as a Christian, is to continue to grow. We will never reach perfection. We are constantly striving to be Christ. That's what we're constantly striving to be, understanding we're never going to get there. But that should be our heart, is no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how many good things that you've done, that has to be our mindset and our motto, is Lord, teach me. Lord, grow me. Lord, and sometimes that hurts. And that's why sometimes if you come to this church, sometimes you're going to get your toes stepped on because you're going to hear something and go, ooh, I don't like that. You know, there's times I'm the same way. There's times I'm sitting there, I'm like, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to hear that. But that's how we grow. And if you're in a church that is going to grow you, there's times it's going to get uncomfortable. And, you know, we always use the example of lifting weights. If you come in and you lift a 5-pound weight every day and you never get uncomfortable with it, you're never getting any stronger. Sometimes you got to pick up a 10-pound weight and that's kind of a struggle and your arms are sore and you break down your muscles and, oh man, that wasn't fun, but you get stronger. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. We have to sometimes get broken down before we can get better. And the way that we do that is with our contrite spirit. And so James is admonishing them, you know, stop this infighting. Again, we go back to the first part where he's talking about all the infighting and you guys are all puffed up and arguing over all these things. And we should have, if I have a contrite and humble heart, there shouldn't be all this infighting with my brother. I should be able to have a conversation and be able to talk to someone and share ideas and work through these things and have the right heart. So he goes on in the 7th verse, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that word resist in the Greek is to stand against. So it's to stand firm against. And then the flee from you, it carries the idea of running in terror. And again, we have to catch this. We are able to stand up through to the devil when we submit ourselves to God. And that's where we can't overcome sin. We can't overcome these problems through just sheer willpower, just sheer white knuckle, and I'm going to force myself. You may for a while, but you will fall back in because you still have the sin nature within you. But when we submit ourselves to God, even though we still fall short, when we submit ourselves to God, we are strengthened and we are able to resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's why we are able to, in the name of Jesus, cast out demons. Why? Because it's in the name of Jesus. It's through God. And so he links the verse to the previous thought there. So that word, therefore, when it comes to that, therefore, so submit yourself, therefore, he's referring back to the things that he said in the fifth and sixth verse. So he talks about these issues that we have, this lust, this envy, but that if we will humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God, we can resist the devil. Because God resists the proud, because he gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. So because he gives grace to the humble, because he resists the proud, submit to God, the devil will flee from you. And in 1 Peter 5 and 9, he's referring here, it says, but resist him, be firm in your faith, and this is the Amplified version, against his attack, rooted, established, immovable. So when we are firm in our faith and we resist, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world, you do not suffer alone. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that everybody within the sound of my voice is struggling with something. You've got something that you're dealing with. You either are in the middle of a trial, you just came through a trial, or you're about to start a trial. And we all have, you know, we come here and we put our best face on and we smile and we say, God bless you and everything. But then we walk out of here and life happens and it hits us in the face. And so we are all struggling. And sometimes what the enemy does is it isolates you and pulls you and you're such a terrible Christian. You're the only one that's struggling with that. You're the only one that's dealing with that. You're the only person. You can't figure this out. Everybody else at that church has got it figured out except for you. But we can't allow that to listen to that because that's not true. My struggles are my struggles and your struggles are your struggles and they may not be the same, but we're all struggling. But when we understand that I don't have to be strong, I don't have to have the answers, I simply have to trust in God and be firm in resisting the devil. And I put this note down. You know, we don't negotiate with hostages or with terrorists. We don't negotiate with the devil. We stand firm against him in the will of God. And because we are in the will of God, he'll fight our battles for us. That's not to mean that everything's roses and sunshine and it's not hard sometimes. But even in the midst of a battle and in the midst of a trial, we know where our help comes from. And when you can figure that out, when you figure out that you're in the middle of something and God's trying to either... you've messed up and you've put yourself in the middle of a trial, or God has allowed you to put yourself in the middle of the trial, when you can back up and say, okay, God, what are you showing me here? And allow him, and you will walk through that trial every time, not because of you, but because of what God will do through you. So in verse 8, and it says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So draw nigh means to approach or come near. You know, we have the ability to come straight to the throne. That was not the case in the Old Testament. You know, they had all of the sacraments and all of the things that they had to do, and the priests had to go and cover their sins, and they couldn't come straight to God. We have the ability to go straight to God. And there's some denominations that teach that you need to go through Mary, or you need to go through a saint, or you need to go through a priest. There's no other religious action. We can come to the throne of grace. We can come to the throne room and we can talk to our Heavenly Father and talk to him as a child to a father. And we have to move towards him in our actions. And something for you to marinate on and to think about: are my actions taking me closer to God? Are my actions taking me further away from God? And that's tough sometimes, because sometimes we have these actions and we go, man, I don't feel connected to God. And that stop and take account. Okay, what am I doing? And again, sometimes it's not a major sin. We're not doing drugs and you know, we're not out in the world doing all the major sins that we always talk about, but sometimes we're doing things that are slowly pulling us away from God. I always think of the story of the man and the wife, and they had rode to church for years and years, and they got in the truck, and he would get in, and the wife would sit right next to him. And over time, they kind of drifted apart, and the wife was sitting all the way on the other side of the cab. And she said one Sunday, she said, "You know, we used to always sit beside each other on the way to church. And I just sure hate it that we don't do that anymore." So the old man looked at her and he said, "Well, I ain't moved. You've moved." And sometimes that's how we are with God. We go, "Oh, I just don't feel connected to God. God hasn't changed. He's still where he was and still who he is." But sometimes we've allowed our actions to drift away from God. So we have the ability to go to God. We have to make it a priority. You know, it's amazing when you make something a priority, when you say, "I'm going to make time for this," magically you have time and you make time for it. And we have to be that way with God. We have to be intentional about building our relationship with God. And again, that's not to get convoluted and to get sideways that, you know, because I read so much or because I pray so much, I'm closer to God. But those are how we build our relationship with God. So he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." And our hands carry the actions of our hearts. So what our hands are doing is carrying out the actions of our hearts. And we're called to put away sin. He says, "You sinners," it reflects the people James is talking to that had dirty hands or unclean intentions. So what are your intentions? And the great thing is, you know, no man knows another man's heart truly. We don't truly know. Someone can tell us that this is my heart, this is my intention, but we don't truly know. God knows our heart. God knows our intentions. And he knows where we are. And we must put away sin. We must be intentional to put away sin. And again, that's not on our own. God will help us with that, but we have to be intentional. If God delivered you from drinking and you know, there may still be that urge to go back and partake in alcohol, well, don't put yourself in a situation where you're around alcohol. You know, some people you could put them in a whole room full of any kind of liquor and alcohol and it wouldn't bother them at all. But some people, if they had a half a can of an old beer and they're in the room with it, that's a temptation. So you have to know, Paul's talking about, know what tempts you and stay away from those things. Make sure your hands aren't going towards things that are going to lead you into temptation. So he says to purify your hearts. And it's more than an external show. We must think and act like a Christian. That's something that God has been dealing with me on. I do pretty good at controlling my tongue. I do pretty good of not letting out things I shouldn't say. But sometimes my thoughts aren't Christian thoughts. Sometimes I'm mad and the thought I have is not a Christian thought. And God's been dealing with me on that. And nobody else knows that. Just I know that. But God's dealing with me on that. Because why? Because those actions are taking me away from being closer to Christ. And so again, we go back to, we have to be open to allowing God to deal with our hearts, to God to pull back the curtain and point out our sins and say, "Well, you've got to get better here." And understand that it's from a loving perspective. It's to help us to be better. He says, "You double-minded." And that double-minded there is wavering, uncertain, doubting, or divided in our interest. And we have to understand, you cannot serve two masters. We have to settle in our hearts that I will serve God. You know, when we understand that we are going to serve God, this is what I'm here to do. This is my priority. This is what I'm here to do. We have to decide that in our hearts. Then our actions have to carry that out. And again, you can go overboard. You know, I'll use the example. Sunday I was sick, and man, I had some sort of stomach bug, and I've been down for about 4 days. And I always feel guilty about missing church, right? I always feel, because I want to be here. I feel like I need to be here. But there's a time where you're sick and you can't come, and that's okay. And so that's where we can't beat ourselves up over things. There's times we're sick. There's times we can't be at church. But we have to make a commitment and a consecration to living this life and to making sure that it is our number one priority. And that is what James is reiterating as he goes through these words here. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So be afflicted and mourn and weep. We'll start with 9 there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. As one moves closer to God, our sins become more and more evident. Because the closer we get, the brighter the light shines and the more God is able to pull back the curtain. And the good thing is God is so loving, he doesn't show us everything at once. He just shows you one little thing. You need to work on that. You go, oh, and you get, okay, I got that cleaned up. And he goes, okay, you need to work on that. Because if he turned the whole spotlight on and showed us everything, we couldn't handle it. And so the closer you get to God, the more humble that you should be, because the more you realize how wretched I am and how undeserving of the love of God that I am. And he says, there should be sorrow in our hearts when we sin. That doesn't mean to carry it. That doesn't mean to walk around with, and be, you know, a grumpy person. But there should be sorrow in our hearts when we sin. There should be a true sorrow and a truly, I'm not sorry that I got caught, but I'm sorry for my behavior and my actions. It says, let your laughter turn to mourning. There should be a conviction in our hearts, not to be confused with a condemnation. And, you know, Romans 8 and 1, it's a scripture a lot of people quote, there is therefore now no condemnation. And there is no condemnation. Conviction, however, we should feel conviction from the Holy Spirit from time to time. We should be convicted about our actions. There should be, a friend of mine I grew up with, he always used to call it that little check mark, that little Holy Ghost check mark. Sometimes you do something and the Holy Ghost, hey, don't do that. That's conviction. The difference between conviction and condemnation is something that has passed and gone. I've asked forgiveness from it. I've moved on from it. And the devil keeps bringing it back to remembrance. You remember when you did this? You remember when you said that? Yeah, devil, I do. But God doesn't, because God has forgiven me and washed the slate clean. So it's not to be condemned and constantly reminded of your failures and your mess ups, but there is a conviction that should happen in our hearts where the Holy Spirit checks us. And it's like this, the closer you get to God, the more sensitive that becomes. The further away you get, you'll feel it, but not as much. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is never going to impose himself on you. So the Holy Spirit, the closer we get to God, the more time we spend with God, the more we feel that check, and the more there'll be little things that God will check you on and go, ah, don't do that. Don't do that. And it's always in a gentle rebuke, but it's to help us to walk closer with God. And so it says, and your joy to heaviness. Heaviness, I thought it was interesting, is only found in this verse in the New Testament. So that form of heaviness is only found in this verse. And it's not a gloom or a melancholy. So we shouldn't walk around with our face all scrunched up and, oh, I'm and poor pitiful me. That's not what we should do. But there should truly be sorrow for our actions. And again, God is the one that knows our hearts. You can tell someone you're sorry, but that doesn't mean you mean it. But there should be a sorrow for our actions when we fall short, when we sin. And so verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So when we have sinned, it's our duty to come to God to ask for forgiveness. We sin against God, not man. In Psalms 51 and 4, David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Now, that doesn't mean that if you do someone wrong, if you have done something wrong to a neighbor and you can correct that, or that you shouldn't say you're sorry to them. But when we sin, our sin is against God. And that is who we take. That's who we have to talk to about our sins. It's nobody else's business about what you're dealing with. I love what Brother Larson says when he says, well, what am I dealing with? Well, none your business. Because it's not. It's not anybody's business of what you're struggling and what you're going through. And so, but understanding that we should come to God with a humble heart when we've sinned and ask for correction. And it says, and he shall lift you up. God is forgiving and loving. He'll pick you up, exalt you to a forgiven child. Our hearts will be made right with God. And so we have to understand there's a reason that he is called our Heavenly Father. In the same way that he corrects us and he chides us when we need it, but he also gives us love and affection. And he also has grace with us. And that's how we should be as a Christian. We should show grace to others. We should be able to not beat someone up, tell them the truth in love and hold them accountable, but still allow that grace to be there the same way that God does with us. And so there's always a balance with God. It's never too far one way or too far the other. There's a perfect balance in everything that God does and how he has things set up. And so it's important to understand we should come with a humble and contrite heart and allow God to lift us up and allow God to restore us. The 11th verse, speak not evil of another brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So the word there in the Greek speaking evil, the sin of backbiting. And getting right with God will find us getting right with other people. Gossiping, spreading rumors, judging, not based on God's definition of judgment, because there is a righteous judgment that says we judge the fruit of others, but judging people without knowing what's going on, that's not right. And I heard it say this way, occasionally in my job I have to deal with lawyers, and one lawyer I always talk to, she always says the same things. Words matter. Words matter. Words are important. So what you say and do is important, and how you treat others. And we shouldn't be involved in gossip. And I know sometimes gossip's fun because we like to get over there and, oh, did you hear what? So-and-so. And just everybody gets giddy with it. But we're not called to be involved in that. We're not called to be a part of that because it's a sin. And especially with our brothers and sisters in church. You know, there shouldn't be gossip and rumoring in the church. I remember there was an old song, and I don't remember the melody of the song, but one of the things that said, well, this is just a prayer request. I'm just telling you because it's a prayer request. No, it's not. You're not true. Because you can ask for prayer for somebody without telling all their business. Or, I said I wouldn't repeat this, so I'm only going to say it to you once. So listen closely, right? But again, that's where we have to allow God to check us, because we're human beings and we all fall into that from time to time. But to allow God to check us and go, hey, that's not what we should be having conversations about. When we judge our brother, we put ourselves in the same place as the law and in effect judge the law. And this is something we have no authority to do. We have no authority to judge another person because we don't know their hearts. And that's why God is the ultimate judge and jury. And it says, to set oneself as a judge of the law is different from following the law. To do the law is to live as a brother as oneself. To judge after the law is completely different. And so we are not qualified to be put in that realm. In the 12th verse, it says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? And Christ is the only one that is able to pronounce a judgment. We are not qualified to do that. We are not called to do that. Christ is the only one who is the ultimate judge. He's able to save who he'll save, condemn who he'll condemn, and destroy who he'll destroy. The 13th verse, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get and gain." Go to now is a phrase designed to catch our attention. And so it's to get your attention. He's kind of shifting gears here. And what he's talking about, what he's beginning to talk about, is that when we begin to form our plans and we don't consult God, I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to have this, and we never consult God. And so many times we do that. And saints, that's a lot of times when we get ourselves in a pickle because we're going down a path and God never had us going down that path. Sometimes that's why we keep running in and things are so hard and they're just not falling in place, because we're not in a place that we're supposed to be in. And he goes on in the 14th verse, he says, "Wherefore you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And he compares our lives to a vapor. And if you've ever seen a vapor, it's here in one moment and gone the next. And that's how quickly that our lives happen. And that we should, in everything we do, we should be looking for according to God's will. You woke up today because God willed it. You have breath in your lungs. You were able to come here tonight and sit in this or listen online because God has allowed it. And so all of our plans that we make depend on the continuance of life. And we're not promised tomorrow. It's very possible that someone in this room doesn't wake up tomorrow. And so we have to live our lives according to that, not being scared or being fearful or being, oh, I don't know when I'm going to go, but understanding that we are living according to God's will. And it says in the 15th verse, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Instead of what you do say, we will go to such a city, you ought rather to recognize the absolute dependence on God." And that's kind of where James is kind of wrapping up this chapter and coming back and pointing to our absolute dependence on God. Everything that we do from the moment we get up to the moment we lay back down is dependent on God. The last two verses, it says, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it is a sin." We should never boast in ourselves. It should always be in boasting in what God has done for us. Reliance on our own skill or independent of what God has done, again, the glory is always going to go to God. All such rejoicing is in what he says is evil. It's founded on the wrong view of yourself and forgetful of our dependence on God. It's so important that we remember that. It's so important that we remember everything I have, everything that I am is through God's goodness and mercy. The fact that I am here living and breathing, the fact that I have a job, the fact that I have money in the bank, that I have all these things is because God allows it. And when we begin to live that way, we see that boisterous start to go down and we boast in Christ. We boast of what a mighty God we serve versus who we are and what we've done. And he says in the 17th verse, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is a sin." And one is guilty of sin if he does not do what he knows to be good. If we know that something is right and we know that something is honorable, we have a duty. Christ has called us to do things the right way. He who knows, so there's times we know how we should act, we know how we should respond, and we choose not to, that's a sin. And so he wraps up this chapter about how we should live our lives, how that we should not recklessly plan, but that we should constantly be in connection and be in consort with Christ. So that is my time. I've run out. We finished chapter 4, so we'll wrap up chapter 5. Next week, again, thank you guys so much for coming out, and I will turn it over to Brother Ike.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Chuck. As you guys know, James does not miss, so wherever you're at, James will hit you. So Well, with that being said, let's go ahead and worship and give in at this time. As you guys know, there are several ways to give, so let's take care of that. And once again, just thank you for being out here. Thank you for the online stream and everyone that is there. And you guys know there is ways to give too. Just scroll down and hit the donate button as well. And of course, thank you for your support with the water well. If you came to the second service on Sunday, you probably saw the video. So thank you for that. And with that being said, I'll go ahead and pray and close us out. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for this world that you have just given to us, Lord. We thank you because you've made us in your image, and because you love us, and because you sent your only son to die, Lord. Father, we love you. Help us to walk in the truth, Father. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to strive to be like you, Lord. Help us not to say that we love you, but not love the man next to us, Lord. Help us to be true to what we say, Father. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for everything that you are doing, Lord. We love you, and we honor you as God. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. See you guys, God willing, see you guys on Sunday.